It's such a privilege to see all of you here tonight, and I'm just rejoicing in what I have to share with you. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Father, that you would open our eyes to what you have for us this evening. I ask you that it would be presented clearly and cogently, and that you would be glorified in all of it, and that we would see Jesus in his majesty and his glory and his power as the living word this evening, and that we would see that he is our life. And it's to you that we pray, it's to you we give thanks for your son and his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening. Well, first of all, I'm Tracy. I'm part of the women's ministry leadership team here. And Karen asked if I would share, and she allowed me to choose what I wanted, and I chose the devotional life. So tonight, I want to share with you that Jesus Christ himself is our life, and it's him living in us that will be as well our devotional life. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians 2, 6 and 7, because those are the verses for the women's ministry year for the 25-26 year. And I'll read those to you. And it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Well, this evening what I want to talk to us about is our devotional life, which can be found actually in these verses and where the idea came up. And that devotional life is walking in him, walking in Jesus. That means one's way of life, making one's way to conduct one's life, and being built up in him. So first of all, I want to ask and talk about, what is the devotional life? What am I talking about when I say the word devotional? If you listen, you can hear the word devoted. And that means to devote, to dedicate, to consecrate, to set apart for a special and higher end. And that's what Jesus is and what he does in our lives. But be honest with me. When you heard me say the devotional life, did it strike dread in your heart? Did you think, oh great, just one more thing for me to do. Somebody else is going to tell me to read my Bible. Somebody else is going to tell me to pray. Somebody else is going to tell me to write in my journal, do this, do that. You know, perhaps that is what you're thinking. Maybe not. Maybe you're a better person than me. But I know that I would think that, and I used to think that, and I was really weighted down by that. And so tonight, though, what I want to do is to look at the set apart or the devoted life. But what we're going to see is the wonderful truth that it's really Christ within us by faith. So first of all, I want to look at Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, from the context, how did they receive Christ Jesus the Lord? If we go over to Colossians 1, 4, and 5, we can see it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard of in the word of truth, the gospel. So how had they received Christ Jesus the Lord? They heard the word of truth, and they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of God. So what is the definition of that word faith? Well, I just got it straight from Romans 4:19 and 21. And in Romans 4:19 through 21, part of that verse says, it's about Abraham and how his faith was, and it describes it for us. And it says, being fully assured, Abraham was fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And then not only that, Abraham heard God's word to him, and then he acted on that. And so what was the result of the faith of the Colossians? And again, it's all in the context. We can go up to Colossians 1:27. So they believed the word of God that Christ had come and was their salvation. And what was the result? If we see in Colossians 1:27, if you'll go there, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So they heard the word, and the result was that Christ came to live within them. And that is not the only place where it talks about that Christ is our life. If we go to Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about this again. It's almost as if Paul is obsessed with this thought. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, I can just hear the wonder in his voice every time he talks about this, all the time. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. He said, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that's not the only place he said it. Then he says in Philippians 2:13, he says, it's God who is at work in you. These are two believers he's talking, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So where did Paul even get this idea that it was Christ was going to live in him? Well, in John 17, chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's very clear on what he says. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in truth, first of all. He said, thy word is truth. So you've got that word sanctify, set them apart. Remember, we're talking about the devoted life. And Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. But then down in verse 23, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I in them and you in me, Father, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. That's why. That you love them even as you have loved me. And then going down to verse 26, and at the end of chapter 17 of Jesus' high priestly prayer, before he's going to go to the cross, these are the last words in the book of John that is recorded, in the last words in the book of John, before he goes to the cross, in his prayer to his Father, he says, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And then he says this little phrase, and I in them. I in them. You know, in talking, I've talked with many women over the years, and one of the consistent desires I've heard from women, and also I've heard it from my own self, just this deep desire to commune with God. Do you have that deep, deep desire to know God, be known of him, to commune with him? And it comes from the depths of your being. It's like this gaping desire. I don't even know how else to describe it. And I'm here to discuss tonight, and what I want to talk about through Scripture is that we can have that. And that is our devotional life, Christ himself living and dwelling within us, even when we're not thinking about it. Because we make a decision at one point in time to believe in him, and then we walk in him. Yes, we make a choice, but it's Christ. So I was thinking about this subject. I have been thinking about this for months. I mean, when Karen sent me the email, I saw the list, and boom, that was the subject I wanted, the devotional life. Because this is why. If we can get this in our heart and mind, that it's Christ in us, and we don't have to beg him to be with us,
We don't have to say, God, please be with me. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe his word, he is with us. He said, I will never leave you and forsake you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyway, I was contemplating this subject and I thought of my own husband and my son. So years and years ago, my husband was going to coach football for my 12-year-old son. This was when my husband was still a cop. And he was going to coach it with a friend. And my 12-year-old son wanted to go, you know, be coached and be on this team. And this was up in the foothills. My son, of course, I am tall. I have an uncle who is 6'9". And my son is tall and he was big, like he was built for football. And my son wanted to give it a go. The only issue was there are two types of children. Generally, a high school teacher told me, some lean to arts and the other lean to sports. Well, my son soon found out that he's not a sports person. He leans to the arts. He likes reading, drawing, making music. So he wanted to quit. But my husband played football for Grace Davis High School, and he was on one of their best teams. They almost went to the state championships. And I went to every game, but at any rate, so my husband was just trying to talk with Samuel and say, son, if you only realize the potential for this game, because Samuel was head and shoulders over every other 12-year-old, and he was just built like a tank. He said, if you only realized you could be so successful and skilled in the field because you're built for it. And then my husband said this. He said, if I could just get in your body and show you what you could do with, because I have the mind and I know the moves, you would be amazed and you would get a win for the team. In many ways, this is how it was for God, for God's heart before the foundation of the world. So, that we would be holy and blameless before him, but that through Christ in us. Okay, so I'm going way too slow, but we have three P's tonight that I want to look at quickly. Our problem, because we have one. The prescription, because we need one. The practice, because he, Jesus, our life, will work one in us concerning our devotional life. Okay, the problem is the fall. You all know it. In Genesis 2:16, you know the story. From any tree of the garden, God told the man and the woman, you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, what's going to happen? You will what? Surely die. But what happened? I'm going to go there because I don't want to get it wrong. Genesis 3, just quickly. So now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, let's listen, indeed, has God said? First thing he does, he questions God's word. He said, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So we know he twisted God's word. And the woman, now she's engaging with him, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, did God said you can't? God say you can't touch it? No. She didn't stick to God's word. She added to God's word. And then she said, lest you die, as if it may or may not happen. Well, that's not what God said. So we see, and so then the serpent absolutely denied God's word, said, you're not going to die. You will surely not die. Anyway, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from the fruit. And then what'd she do? She gave it to her husband. So they had the word of God. They did not adhere and believe the word of God. And so you know what happened. Just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men, so all died, our blood was tainted. Our blood was irrevocably tainted. The wages of sin is death. But we also know this, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as a result, now remember this, because this is going to come up. There is none righteous, no, not one, none of us. And then because of the fall, this happened. There is none who seeks for God. Have you ever thought about that? There is nobody who seeks for God. The only person who ever lived, who in and of himself seeks for God, is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. So our prescription, let's look at our prescription. I want to look at Jesus. I want to magnify him. I want to glorify him and see. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought about, well, where can I go? What would be, you know, the Lord just gave me Hebrews. And we're just going to look at a few things in Hebrews of who Jesus is, because this is kind of a devotional book. The Hebrews were suffering, and because they were suffering, they wanted to turn back away from Christ and to the law. And so I want to ask you, are you suffering? Are you going through something difficult? And that will cause us to want to turn away from Christ. And maybe if you're not, I mean, we just have to be careful for that. I know that it's a weakness for me. So at any rate, let's look at our prescription. Let's look at Jesus. So in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. When Christ entered the world, we were in the last days. So, and God is speaking to us in him. And in along with that, a great cross-reference is John 1, 1 through 4. And God speaks through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that Jesus is the living Word, and all that God has to say is wrapped up in him. And I do have just a really lovely little quote here from Adrian Rogers. All of the revelation of God is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, and he is a fact. He was an actual human being. He lived in space, time, and reality. And he's the Word that existed before anything else was created. And he is the expression of the visible physical expression of the invisible God. So here we see that Jesus himself is the living Word of God. And that living Word of God, where did we see that he lives? We see that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, we see something very interesting, and I was just amazed when I saw it. And 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, and it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So even from the beginning of the Word of God, it was the Spirit of Christ speaking to the prophets within them. Now at that time, the Spirit didn't stay, but now, because of Christ's sacrifice, Jesus does stay with, his Spirit does stay within us. But even then, Jesus was pointing to himself who would come and be our life. So let's look at the next thing. So in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things. How? By the word of his power. This includes me and you now in that relationship with him. As we have heard the gospel, we cling to him, and then we believe that he lives within us. Why? Because of his word. And that word power means strength, the ability, and it denotes the ability requisite for meeting difficulties and for the fulfillment of the service committed to one. So Jesus himself upholds all things by the word of his power, and that word power means it's the ability to meet the difficulties that come to us because of his word. So let's continue on. In chapter 1, we see that this word through whom God has spoken to us, he is God. And then in chapter 2, I just want to look at, if we go down to verse 10, so through him are all things, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and he brings many sons to glory, and to perfect the author of salvation through sufferings. For both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, there's that set apart, that set apartness. Remember, we're talking about the devotional life, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. So here we see that Jesus, the living Word of God, he's the one who sets us apart. We don't set ourselves apart. He does that as we trust in him. And what is the first subject that we see in verse 12 after he talks about setting apart, being sanctified? Let's see. It says, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So this, I believe, is why worship is so important. And it's how one way that we can commune with the living God. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's only one person. Remember, there's none who seeks for God. In and of ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, we will not seek to praise God. There is one person who does, and it's Christ. In our relationship with him, as he lives within us, and we rely on him and trust him, he supplies the power and upholds us to praise God's name, to sing his praises. It's Christ within us. And that's why I love to worship God, because I know that I'm entering into that communion with God. And do you remember the scripture in, I believe it's Psalm 22? We know that God inhabits the praises of his people. He absolutely does, because Jesus is the living God and he lives within him. And further, at the end of Hebrews, the author says, he's talking about in Hebrews 13:15, he's, you know, giving his benediction as he's about to close, and he says, therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips that give praise to our name, to his name, not our name, the fruit of the lips that gives praise to his name. So we can enter into communion with him by faith, just praising God. To me, that's a miracle. Jesus took on flesh and blood and rendered the devil powerless. The Lord Jesus Christ did this, and we see this farther down in verse 14 and 15. The living word of God who lives within us rendered the devil powerless. I don't know about you, but I can remember when I was a little girl, that horrible movie, The Exorcist, came out, and it used to scare me to death. And I was always scared about demons and all that kind of thing. I had just had that terrible fear. Well, Jesus himself conquered the devil. Through death, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And that same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives within us. And not only that, he gives help for us. And he was made like us. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our suffering. He understands our temptation. This is the God of the universe, who lives within us. Since he himself was tempted, 2:18 of Hebrews says, in everything which he has suffered, he suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So I was thinking about this, and what is suffering, and what is temptation? So temptation is when something comes to us, and we've got two choices. We can do it according to the Word of God, or we can do it according to our way. And Jesus went through that, and he chose to go according to the Word of God, because why? Well, he is the Word of God. And honestly, I don't understand how that all that works. And we don't have to fully comprehend, but we can apprehend it. He is the living Word of God, and he suffered because he did the Father's will. And not only that, because he upholds all things by the word of his power, he is able to come to our aid of those who are tempted. We're not alone. And this aid, this help, is not only, of course, God is external. He is everywhere. But it's also, we are now his temple. So his aid is internal as well. Because why? He is our life. So, he took on flesh. He knows what it is to be human. So now I'm just going to end this part of the prescription. Is in Hebrews 3, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. He says, let's think about Jesus, okay? The apostle and high priest of our confession, the homologeo, to say the same thing as God, right? We're homologeoing it with God. Whatever he says is what we say. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was. Jesus was faithful. Okay, let's think about this in the context of Hebrews 1. He was faithful. And going down to verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Contrast, but Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, his house, whose house you are. Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are. And that word, in the case that or if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. And I would like to say that he wants us to consider Jesus, who is faithful. So let me ask you something. If Jesus is faithful, and he lives in you, and he lives in me, he was tempted, and he didn't sin, even though he suffered, and he is a faithful God, and he lives in us, what is going to be the fruit? What is he going to do for us in terms of when we're suffering, when we're tempted? What's he going to do? Is he just going to say, oh, well, forget it, you know? No, that's not what happens. As the living Word of God, he is going to be faithful in us to complete that which he begins or began as the author and finisher of our faith and as the living Word of God. And then in chapter 4, we can see that as the powerful living Word of God, he is our rest. He is the one that we can trust in. We can trust in his word as he lives within us. And we can trust him to be obedient for us, through us. We have a choice, and we can say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are. You live within me, and I'm going to obey you, understanding that it's you who's going to work within me, both to will and to do for God's good pleasure. So that's our God who lives within us. I'm going to jump ahead now to the practice. This is all great, that who Jesus is, but I need concrete stuff, right? It is great. I mean, I don't want to downplay it. He is majestic. He is the Word of God. He is the one who will uphold us from within by faith, right? And at the end of Hebrews, we see he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it also says, I believe, in Hebrews 13:6, Jesus will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. So when we believe in him, we believe the gospel, he comes to live inside us by his Holy Spirit. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We can release it all to him. We can let him live through us. So, number one, what's the practice? What are we going to do? This is beautiful stuff. Jesus is amazing. He's the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. He lives inside us. He rose again. He ascended on high. He's at the right hand of the Father. And then he sends his Spirit to live within me when I believe in him. So what am I going to do about this? Give me some practical, concrete action, okay? Number one, the practice, very basic. Believe him. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made purification of our sins according to the scriptures by his own blood. It was very, very costly. It was very painful. Believe the word of God. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And that's not even the end of the story. That's all great. I mean, we have got to have our sins forgiven. But there's more. The more, the better, as Hebrews would say, he's better than. He will live within us. The God of the universe will live within you. You don't have to be like Paul. I mean, you don't have to be Paul. You know, I'll just say this real quickly. I taught a Bible study. I was leading a Bible study right after I was saved in 1996. And I was going over this. In Galatians 1, it said, but when God was pleased to reveal his son in me, Paul was talking about the fact that Christ would live in him. I mean, and there was, if you read those, you can just see there's such awe. He's like, because I'm sure it was because Paul was under the law and he had so many things, and I'm sure he was totally type A, and well, fairly sure. He was just doing this law and that law and this law and that law and this law. But Paul said, when God revealed his son in me, think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ will live within you. It's not just for Paul. Anyway, this lady said, well, that was Paul. It's not for everybody. He's an apostle. He's special. And I was just stunned. But you know what? Jesus is for everybody. And he wants that relationship, that intimate, communing relationship. When we talk to God, we don't talk to somebody who's far away from us, who we barely can reach. We talk to somebody who loves us so much that he lives within us. That's amazing. And he's the living word of God, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay, number two, pay attention to the word of God. Because Jesus is the living Word of God, right? That's why, you know, you hear today so many times people are saying, well, we don't need the Old Testament. Let's just kind of put it, out the back door. Excuse me. Jesus is the Word of God from beginning to the end. And that's why we also study the Old Testament. It all speaks of Christ. It's Christ speaking. And I'll just tell you this. When I'm studying the Word of God, when I'm looking at an Old Testament passage or any passage, but particularly the Old Testament, I'm like, I don't know what that means. I ask the Lord Jesus. I ask the Father. I say, Father, please show me your Son, how this relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, he'll just illuminate the passage and the eyes of my understanding. Okay, another thing. So again, pay attention to the Word of God, but understanding it's through the power of Christ, that relationship with him. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ living within us, calls us, invites us to know him. Remember, there's none who seeks for God. I wouldn't seek for God if it was left for me. But he, because I believe in him by faith, he draws me to him. Remember, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he draws us through the Son. He will draw you to his word. And I would just ask you that by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have any desire to do that, ask him. Just say, God, help me. Help me to have that desire. It's up to him to do it. You're his problem, right? You're not your own problem. You can't climb that ladder. You can't do it. It's his strength within you. He will do it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He will pull us to him. He will show us the way to go. And we can take that first step. We can choose, because God does call us to choose. By the word of God, we can choose to do that. And I know it's tough, but we can do it through Christ. And I would challenge you to pore over the Word of God. If not, just take one chapter. And I would also ask you, I want to challenge you to sit with the Word of God long enough to give the Spirit of Christ time to speak to you and guide you into all truth. So here is just a thing. I would ask you to take a chapter and just sit with it and ask God to show it what he wants you to know. Underline it. Do whatever you need to do. We have a lot of good resources in the library. And give time, give God time to teach you. If you don't know what it, if you don't understand it, say, God, I don't understand this. And the first practical step, please do this. Just underline everything you learn about God and make a list. Just make a list. That's all you got to do. Everything you learn about God. And I would ask you to get a Bible with no commentary in it. Because the commentary is not inspired. And take the time just to sit with the Lord and let him minister to you. And really sit with it there and ask God to speak to you. And then, after you've spent the time, then go to the commentaries and see if they're right. So, how to have a conversation with God. Just work through the passage. As you work through the passage, ask a question. Well, why is God saying that? When was this written? Where is he talking about it? It's five, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Just talk with God about the passage as you're reading it. One other thing, the University of Texas at Austin says concerning learning and how our brains operate, we recall 10% of what we read, we recall 20% of what we hear, we recall 30% of what is demonstrated, we recall 50% of what we hear and is demonstrated. We recall 70%. If we combine that with writing what we learn, and if you do all of those things that I just said, you'll retain 90% of it. So writing what you learn in the Word of God is huge. Just another practice of our devotional life, worship God through Jesus Christ. That's how we worship God. When we worship God and praise him, We are entering into communion with the Lord. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Because of Christ within us and his blood sacrifice, we have that free access for help in time of need. And I don't know about you, but I need it. I need that help. The next one, be obedient to the word of God who lives within you, and let him live through you as you take that step of obedience and faith. So I'm going to close, and I'm on time. So here is this great poem that I want to leave us with, this thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, the beautiful, majestic Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, upholds all things by the word of his power, lives within us. Here's the poem. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold, as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovedst me. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, your one and only begotten Son, who has saved us from our sins. And we believe in him. I believe in him. I thank you for him. We worship you, and we worship him as the one true living God. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that you place within us. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for this promise, God, that miracle of miracles, not only do you forgive our sin, God, not only do you forgive our sin, which we don't deserve, we believe it, but you live within us. Is it true? Can it be? Yes. And we thank you that we can know it's true because you've given us your word. And we choose, God, I pray that we would choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your living word. Amen.